Well, good evening, everybody. Amen. Amen. Good evening, everybody. Yes. I like that. God bless you. Who's here for the first time? Good evening. Good evening. It's wonderful to have you with us. I believe that you're going to have a wonderful night. You've come at a good time because we're dealing with some very interesting things. Who of you have been coming here regularly when we've been dealing with understanding curses, etc., etc.? Who of you have felt the Lord deliver you from some curse in your life somewhere? Can somebody give the Lord a big hand, please? Before I go any further, there's a lady that has asked if she could testify. So I'm going to ask her to come forward for me. Carla, would you come forward for me, please? There we go. Okay, you're going to have to speak into this microphone so that we can get the people to listen to it nicely and carefully. God did something amazing for you?
Yes, He did. My name is Carla, and I work on my work. I do accountancy. I'm sorry, I'm nervous. I do accountants, and since April, I couldn't be able to do the accounts and to be certain, because everything is in euros and in rands come okay, but in euros I couldn't since April. And Rian, both Fatimas, they come and pray for me at work, and everything, at least the first one, is done. And now two more, but I'm sure it will be done as well without a problem.
Amen. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Yes, God is good. God is good. Unfortunately, tonight I can't give you CDs because our computer bombed out last week while it was recording the message. And yes, we don't have a message. So that poses a problem for me because I'm busy with a series, and I can't have a gap in my series, so I'm going to have to go through a lot of the things that I went through last week tonight in order to make sure that the series is going to follow one after the other. You don't have a problem with that, do you? Thank you. I'm so blessed by you. All right. I did actually bring you something. You know that we've been making some videos, and I told you that we're going to be making it available. So tonight I brought you two videos. The one is on dealing with the spirit of death. Who was here that night when we dealt with the spirit of death? It was about 3 weeks, 4 weeks ago. That was a very powerful night. So that is available. Some of you will get that tonight. And the other one was the first night of dealing with generational curses. I want to ask you a big favor, seeing as I'm talking about this now. Who of you are on Facebook? Let's just see. In other words, you don't do a lot of work at work. Am I right? Or should I just be quiet about that? I hope your boss isn't here tonight. Debbie, your boss is here. Don't raise your hand. Okay. I'm going to ask you a very big favor. The videos have been uploaded to YouTube. The four videos on dealing with generational curses and dealing with the spirit of death. I would love for you to go and go onto YouTube, and then there is a link that's called Share. If you click Share there and you click your Facebook, it'll actually come onto your Facebook wall. And then all the friends that you have can actually see that there, and they can choose whether they want to go and look at it. The reason I'm asking you to do this for me is because we need to make this available. And if people don't know that it's there, there's nothing much we can do about it. It's no good. It's on the internet, but nobody knows that it's there. Would you please help me? And would you please go and share those videos? This is a very good thing, and I'm going to tell you why. We come from different church backgrounds. Be very honest with me now. Before you started coming to these meetings, who of you really, really knew and understood how demons work, deliverances work, curses, etc., etc.? You understood it well, and you knew it, you've seen it, you've dealt with it a lot before. Anybody here? Nobody. Now, you see, you know a lot of people that also don't have the foggiest idea how this stuff works. And here's the problem. When you try and talk to them about the stuff and you try and tell them about the stuff, because they've got no frame of reference, they look at you like you're crazy. They nod, but they think, this one's ready for the loony bin. And they don't really accept what you say because they can't see it. Now, here's the thing. When I give you this DVD tonight, I want you to go and have a look at it. You're going to see yourself popping off there. Yes. But the one thing that nobody can argue with is they're going to see with their own two eyes that this stuff is real. that we don't make this stuff up. It's not a figment of somebody's imagination. And what Jesus did all those years ago can still be done by men and women today. You must understand something, man. If there were people back then that needed to be delivered, there are people today that need to be delivered. Because the more things change, the more they stay the same. The devil has not changed his modus operandi. He still works exactly the same way. The big problem is now that the church has got clever and we think that we don't have to deal with these things. And so people's lives spiral downwards and out of control. And a lot of the times when you can actually see something, it has a much greater impact on you. You know, people download our CDs. Eddie was telling me the other day how many thousands of downloads we've had. Where is Eddie? Can you remember how much he said, Darby? About 50,000. We've had about 50,000 sermons downloaded off the internet. That's a lot. But you see, the people that listen to them, they listen to it and they hear us talk about, you know, we said, God set this person free and this one was freaking out and that demon came screaming. And, you know, they hear this stuff, but they can't see it. Now you can see it. And now you can see the effect of the power of God moving through a place. Didn't Jesus come to set the captive free? Didn't Jesus come to heal the brokenhearted? Well, he still does that. But we need people to know that. You see, one of the things that we were speaking about last week is that you have to have faith. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, I want you to just try and follow with me again. If I come to you and I try and explain to you what your problem is, let's say your problem is a demonic thing in your life. There are a lot of people out there that will never be able to be set free from the power of darkness because they simply don't believe that it exists. They don't believe that it is real. And I don't blame you because you see, the thing is, the world views this in a very bad manner. You know, they think we're religious nuts and religious freaks because we see the devil behind every bush. And you know what? It's just a learning problem. It's just this disability or that, this or, you know. But the fact of the matter is there is a lot of evidence in the Word of God that shows us that these things really are real. Now, any of you that used to be in the trade, like a tradesman, you will know that they taught you the right tool for the right job. Is that correct? In other words, you don't use a screwdriver as a file or a file as a screwdriver. And you don't use your drill as a hammer, you know, because you're going to make nonsense. Now, in the kingdom of God, it's the same thing. You know, there's a lot of people out there that are suffering from illness and infirmity. But they actually don't have an illness or an infirmity. They simply have a spiritual problem manifesting as an illness or an infirmity. And I want to invite you, those of you that are going to be getting tonight the deliverance from the spirit, the generational curses. One of the things we touched on dealing with generational curses was the spirits of infirmity and sickness. You go and take a look at how many people started manifesting when we rebuked that thing and commanded it to leave. If there was 120 people here that night, then at least 80 people manifested at the same time. And these things came out of them. Now the question is, did that person really had an infirmity, or did that person have some chocho masquerading as an infirmity? Well, the thing is, that person had a chocho, a devil, a demon, a curse. You call it what you want. But the infirmity that they believed was theirs was not an infirmity. It was a spiritual problem that needed to be dealt with. And Jesus is brilliant at dealing with spiritual problems. But you have to have faith in Him. If you try and talk to somebody about this stuff and their attitude is simply, what a load of nonsense. God will never allow this. God will never allow that. Then you can pray for them until you blue in the face. Nothing will happen for them because they simply have no faith. Can I ask you a question? Why was Jesus first and foremost a teacher? Because people need to be taught. You can't just say to somebody this and this and this is how it is. You have to teach them the word. And when they receive the word, the truth enters them. And when the truth enters them, it does what? John 8:32, the truth shall set you free. Jesus never really just walked up to somebody, laid his hands on them, and commanded demons to come out of them. The people that were delivered when they went to Jesus, they were delivered as an extension of his preaching and his teaching ministry. In other words, he gave them the truth. He allowed it to sink in. And then people responded to the truth that they heard, and then he ministered to them, and they were set free. And that is the biblical mandate for ministering to people. You can't try and minister to somebody unless you have given them the truth so that the truth can enter them and set them free. So what are we doing tonight? We are looking at generational curses because we need to give you some truth so that you can put your faith in the Word of God and not put your faith in me or anybody else. Now, let's look again at this question. Is sin sin? If you were anything like me in the past, I would have said to you, yes, of course, sin is sin. But the Bible makes one thing clear. Sin is not sin, is not sin the way we might think. There are different categories in the classification of sin. And, you know, a lot of people, when we talk about generational curses, they get very upset. And their attitude is, are you telling me that God is allowing my father's sins to be my sins, and I am now guilty for my father's sins? And then they get upset and they want to fight. And this is something that we have to look at and we have to address, because until you don't understand that there is more to sin than meets the eye, you will also not understand why generational curses can jump from one generation to the next generation to the next generation until somebody realizes what's going on and says, hey, wait a minute, this is rubbish. Jesus did pay the price, but he paid the price for more than just your sins. He also paid the price for your transgressions, and he also paid the price for your iniquity. Now, what if nobody ever told you that? What if nobody ever explained that to you? And iniquity is causing a lot of the problems in your life. You are simply trusting God for deliverance based on sin that has been forgiven. But you don't even realize that there's this other big ho-ho called iniquity causing a lot of problems. Therefore, you never pray about it, you never trust God, and you never receive freedom. You never receive deliverance. Do you understand? It's like when I'll give you a very stupid example, but let's say one of your forefathers, ancestors, whatever the case might be, dies and leaves you a lot of money. Now, here's the reality. Let's say there's R1 million in a bank account somewhere that is owed to you. But the lawyer doesn't do a very good job of finding you and letting you know. And so, yes, the reality, they want to come and repossess your car. They want to come and repossess your house. You don't have food on the table. But at the same time that you are poor, you are actually filthy rich. The problem is nobody told you, so you couldn't act upon it, and therefore what is yours rightfully, you don't have. It's exactly the same when we look at generational curses. Not one of you here tonight has to live your life under the power of a generational curse, because everything that is needed for you to be free has already been done. But what if A, nobody ever told you, or B, you never took that truth, allowed it to fill your heart and acted upon it? You see, we don't come to church just to hear good sermons. We come to church to hear them and allow them to work in us, and then we have to respond to them. This is not just nice to know. This is crucial for your future. Because one of the reasons why a lot of people's lives actually go nowhere, why they go around in circles, is because there is a curse tying them to a certain situation. Let me show you something. You see this pulpit. What if there was a rope tied to the pulpit and a rope tied to me, and I'm trying to walk forward? What is going to start happening? Okay, I have to come here, but if there is something tied to this pulpit and it's tied to me and I walk forward, I'm going to start walking around the pulpit. Why? Because I'm tied to the pulpit. Now, me, I'm walking. My mind says I should be going forward. But when you look at my life, the reality is I've walked around this point. There are people that have been walking around the same point for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, because what happened there caused iniquity. And the iniquity was never dealt with. It was never cut off. And so you put in a lot of effort and you've got nothing to show for it at the end of the year. Or the end of the day. Maybe some of you are sitting here now and you're thinking to yourself, wow, this oak is talking to me. Then I'm so glad that you came to the church tonight. Because I believe God can do something for you to set you free. Amen? The first thing that we have to look at quickly, Psalm 51, verse 1 to 7. David is speaking and he says the following. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. David is praying because a prophet of God by the name of Nathan came to his front door, knocked on the door. When David opened the door, the prophet prophesied judgment upon him. He said to him, because of what you have done, the following is going to happen. The sword will come against your house and your son will die. David had the shock of his life. He realized he was in trouble, and this is his way of trying to make amends. He's trying to sort out his life with God. And he knows that there's big problems waiting for him, so he's praying sincerely. He's praying in earnest, honestly before God. And he mentions three things. He says, I have transgressions against you, Lord. I have iniquity against you, Lord. And I have sinned against you, Lord. And he asks God to take away all three these things. Then he says the following. He says, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you have I sinned, and you only, and done what is evil in your sight. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. David says there that from the day that I was born, iniquity was in me. Okay, that's important. I'll show you now why. Let's look at sin. The word sin means to miss the mark, or to fall short of the mark, or to fall below the mark that God has called you to live. Do you agree with me that the Bible says, be holy, for I am holy? God expects us to live a righteous life. Please raise your hands if you can say that in this last week you have not messed up once. If you raise your hands right now, I know you have a lying devil. I expect you to come for prayer. The fact is, we don't necessarily want to do wrong things. Most people have a conscience. We have some morals. We have values. We have scruples. And there are certain things we just don't want to do. But sometimes, because of circumstances, because of life, because of pressure, we end up doing things we're not supposed to do. Does that speak to anybody? Yeah. That is called sin. The reason that is called sin is because you were aiming for the mark, but you missed the mark. In other words, you get up in the morning and you pray and you say, Lord, please help me today to have a good day. Help me to be obedient. Help me to be honest. Help me to be sincere. And then you get to work and something happens and you say something you were not supposed to say. Or somebody puts pressure on you and you think to yourself, man, I don't need trouble right now. No, I didn't do it. Hello? Apparently nobody in this church ever does that. I'm proud of all of you. Well done. Well done. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes pressure causes us to do things we didn't plan on doing. We wanted to hit the mark of righteousness, the mark of good living, the mark of living a godly life. And even though we were aiming for that mark, we hit under, we hit to the side, we hit to the top, or wherever the case might be. It carries with it the idea of somebody trying to hit the mark with a bow and an arrow. And then even though he's trying very hard, it's a bit left or a bit right or whatever. Then we have transgressions. This word means to overstep pre-established boundaries. Let's ask the question, are there boundaries in the kingdom of God? Are there certain things that the Bible teaches us, do not do this? Now, would you agree with me that that is simply a boundary? Because the Bible tells us, thou shalt not lie. In other words, there is a boundary. God says, before you lie, realize that I have commanded you not to go there. And if you go there, there will be consequences. So the Bible says, the word transgression means to overstep pre-established boundaries. And we know that God has put boundaries in this life, and there are moral and physical and spiritual boundaries. Transgression would be seen as a willful or a deliberate or a rebellious sin. In other words, I know the Bible says don't do it, but I choose to do it anyway. I have an attitude of, well, what's the worst that can happen? Well, some of you, just now when we start praying and things start popping out of you, you will realize what was the worst that can happen. The Bible says, give the devil no place. When we transgress, we enter into Satan's kingdom. Let's talk about fortune tellers. I won't ask who of you have been to fortune tellers, because you are all very good godly people and none of you have ever been. But you know what? Some other churches are not that lucky and not that blessed to have such wonderful people. And there's people there that even though the Bible says, thou shalt not, the Bible warns us, do not consult mediums. Do not consult spiritualists. The Bible says, whoever does these things shall be stoned. Did you know that? Some of you are thinking, man, I'm glad I didn't live back then. Even though the Bible says don't do that, people sometimes do it. Can I tell you what happens? Here's what happens to you. In the morning you get up, you pray your prayer, you ask for protection, you put on the full armor of God, you ask for the angels to encamp around you and go everywhere with you, you plead the blood of Jesus over you. You do everything you can to try and ensure that you're going to have a good day. Your expectancy is to have a good day. And then you go and visit the fortune teller. Can I tell you what happens to the blood of Jesus? It waits at the door. The armor of God, it just fell off. It's not there anymore. The angels, they go. They wait at the door. Actually, they don't go. They go. This one doesn't learn. And when you walk in there, what you did not notice is one or two devils climb on your back. And they're going to go home with you. Because whatever that person speaks over your life, they're going to go to make sure that it comes to pass. Whether it is good or bad, they're going to make it come to pass. Because remember one thing, even when the devil speaks good things, he's the author of those good things and he's a destroyer. He came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Do you understand? So you're going to get problems. When you overstep pre-established boundaries, there will always be consequences. In other words, you are going to suffer. Then, we have this big word called iniquity. This word implies something that is bent or crooked or twisted or warped or perverse. It is no longer sin or even a transgression, but it has now turned into an inward disposition and bentness towards sin. They are deliberate and willful, habitual, repeated sins, and these sins are deep-seated and have become a pattern or a stronghold in our lives. They have become our natural tendencies, our second nature, and a force that begins to drive us. When you sin, you miss the mark. When you transgress, you say, what's the worst that can happen? And you do it anyway. And the Bible warns us that if you keep transgressing in a certain area, it'll eventually get a hold of your heart. And the Bible warns us, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. So if there is something that you keep doing and you keep doing and you keep doing, it becomes what the Bible calls iniquity. The difference between transgressions, sin, and iniquity is as follows. Sin is somewhere around you. Transgression is somewhere around you. Iniquity finds its way into you. It becomes a part of you. And that is why iniquity you can't just lay down. You know sin? That thing where sometimes you miss the mark? You can lay that down if you really want to. You know transgressing? Like when that sign says, do not enter, if you read it, you can choose to say, okay, well then I don't want to go there. But if you've done that too often, this thing comes and it grabs hold of your heart. And then you can't lay it down anymore because now that has become part of you. It sits inside your heart and it grabs the reins. And in that area, it steers you. You no longer steer it. You know, a lot of people are addicted to pornography. Can I tell you why? Because it is iniquity. It comes into your heart. It grabs hold of that area of your life. And even if you don't want to go there, it forces you to go there. You know alcohol? A lot of people are addicted to alcohol. Can I tell you why? Because it becomes an iniquity. That iniquity gets into your heart, and through your heart, it controls your desire. It controls your thinking. It controls everything about you. And you can't leave the bottle alone. Anything you can think of can become an iniquity if you keep pushing your luck. Remember who you're dealing with. Satan did come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He's always on the lookout for opportunity to get to you. If you're stupid enough to keep moving onto his territory, remember what I said to you. When you willfully go onto Satan's territory, the blood of Jesus is not there to protect you. The angels of God, they can still be around you, but they can't do much for you because you chose to do this. And when you keep going onto Satan's territory, there's going to come a time when that thing is going to put his hand into your heart and he's going to grab hold. When you leave, He comes with you. But because He's now got His hands in your heart, He's got His hands in the one place He needed to be. It's the seat of power. That's where you are controlled from. Do you understand? And now it becomes very difficult, if not impossible. In fact, I want to say to you that without the help of Jesus Christ, if you have iniquity in your life, you cannot put it down. Because willpower cannot cancel it out. Trying hard is going to do nothing. And let's get to another thing. If you have iniquity that is coming to your heart that is causing certain things, popping another pill is going to do nothing. Because again, we need the right tool for the right job. If you have a spiritual problem, then you have to have a spiritual solution. Valium is not a spiritual solution. Hello? Alcohol is not a spiritual solution. Kicking the dog is not a spiritual solution. Punching holes in the doors is not a spiritual solution. Running after prostitutes is not a spiritual solution. Yes, there is something spiritual about it. It's disgusting. Hello? It's going to bring big chochos into your life. Very big ones. While I'm talking about that, let me just throw this out there. The moment you have sexual intercourse with somebody, you open a can of worms. You better hope that person is your wife or your husband. Because if they are not, let me tell you that you have just given the devil this huge big baseball bat to hit you with. Because when you have sexual intercourse with somebody, your spirit opens up to receive. It has to happen. That's the way God made us. You know why marriages can actually work? Do you know why there are some people out there that have been married for 50 years? It's called a godly soul tie. When you have intercourse with your wife or your husband, your souls open up and they merge and they join together. Which is the basis for a good and a sound and a happy and a long-lasting marriage. But here's the problem. We get clever. Somebody somewhere figured out that sex is nice. So you jump from bed to bed to bed to bed to bed. Here's the problem. Your soul is opening up to every single person you're jumping into bed with, plus whatever problems they have with them. If she has a spirit of destruction with her, and you become one with her, you are also becoming one with the spirit of destruction. Guess what? He's no longer just her spirit, he's now your spirit as well. If he has a spirit of doubt, and you sleep with him, and he's not your husband, then you now sit with a spirit of doubt. Do you understand? And then, of course, if you run after prostitutes, you can understand that there is going to be all sorts of funny sexual stuff happening. A lot of people, once they've had intercourse with certain people, instantly their life begins to go in a completely different direction. It's because of what came into you, because of what you've done. I've shared this before, but I would love to share it with you again. One of my friends that I am friends with, when I met him many years ago, he was involved in Satanism. He was part of a coven in the south of Joburg, and his job in the coven was to, in a sense, initiate girls into Satanism. Can I tell you how he did that? He did that by going to clubs, going to social events. And he had a couple of demons with him that have all been cast out. Don't worry, they're all gone. But these demons were there to give him social interaction with girls and make him attractive to them. He had one specific spirit with him that he used to refer to as the green blob of slime. He says when this thing would appear to him, it would be like a green blob of slime that comes towards him. And as the thing gets closer, it begins to give him information about the girl that he's talking to. He would know what's her favorite song. He would know what's her likes and what's her dislikes. What's her favorite TV program. He would know the right things to speak, the right questions to ask to get her to be interested in him. And you see, the thing is, she thinks to herself, wow, I have everything in common with this guy. This is like a gift from God. No, it's a gift from some false god. Most of the times he managed to get the girl into bed on the first night. And you know what started happening to these girls once he takes them to bed? They suddenly have a craving for things dark. They're suddenly interested in witchcraft and Satanism, which they never had any interest in before. They begin to wear black. The eyeliner becomes black and dark. Their music, where before they might have liked the Traveling Thornberries, they suddenly, it's Nirvana, Megadeth, Metallica. Their mascot is suddenly Eddie from Iron Maiden. You know, everything about their likes and their dislikes instantly begins to change because of one night of so-called pleasure with a young man. That's a very expensive night because it can destroy the rest of your life. Do you understand what I'm talking about? And that is iniquity. Because through that, iniquity managed to get inside and grab a hold of that person's heart. And the only one that can help you, the only one that can deliver you and set you free is Jesus Christ. Why? Because he came to set the captives free. He came to heal the brokenhearted. Now, we asked last week the question, where does iniquity come from? Ezekiel 28 verse 15, it speaks of Satan when he was still in the heavens. What was he called back then? Lucifer. Ezekiel 28 verse 15, you were perfect in all your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. Now, what did I tell you? How does iniquity come? Iniquity can't just come because iniquity is the result of sin that never gets dealt with, which leads to transgression that never gets dealt with, which ultimately causes iniquity to come into the heart. So here's the thing with Satan. The Bible says you were perfect in all your ways from the day that you were created. God created Satan perfect, or Lucifer perfect. But he did not remain perfect. Can I tell you why? Because he had an issue with Jesus. Because people, the angels would bow down and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody said how beautiful Jesus was. Everybody said how amazing he was. And Lucifer, being a very well-created angel, had jealousy towards Christ. He could have dealt with his jealousy at any time. He could have said to God, God, I'm battling, my heart doesn't feel well. But he kept quiet. He said nothing. And that jealousy began to burn inside of him. Eventually it became iniquity. Something inside of him opened up and this evil came into him. Iniquity started with Lucifer. And that is why where you find iniquity, you will always find Lucifer. Because it originated with him, it's part of him. Ezekiel 28 verse 17, speaking of Lucifer. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Can I tell you what happened to him? Your heart was corrupted because of your beauty. Lucifer was a very beautiful angel. He got a lot of compliments. What happens when you keep complimenting somebody? What is always the danger that's going to come? Pride. He started feeling very proud of himself. There's nothing wrong with having pride in yourself, but his pride was more than just being proud of himself. It was like, I'm better than you. I'm better than you. And then he looked at Jesus and he saw, but the angels are bowing to him. Why are they bowing to him? Everybody tells me that I'm wonderful. Everybody tells me that I'm beautiful. Why don't I have his position? And that's where the iniquity came into his heart. Proverbs 4 verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. When jealousy gets a hold of your heart, it will destroy you. When envy gets a hold of your heart, it will destroy you. When hatred gets a hold of your heart, it will destroy you. All of these things are trying to get to your heart. Why? Because once it gets your heart, it controls you in that area. And that's what happened to Satan. What's going on in your life right now is a reflection of what has found its way into your heart. The more issues you have, the more we should look for the roots of iniquity in your heart. The iniquity in Satan's heart caused him to fall. Satan caught mankind in exactly the same trap. He enticed man to deliberately, willfully, rebelliously disobey God, which would lead to iniquity coming into man. And that's exactly what happened. He went up to Adam and Eve and he gave them some stupid story about, did God really say this and did God really say that? All the while just wanting the opportunity to get a hold of their hearts, which he did. And that's where we sit with the problem. The moment they gave in to iniquity, they were cursed and the land was cursed. So now, you can probably see how this pattern works. Sin that is entertained will cause transgression. Transgression that is never dealt with and left will become an iniquity. James chapter 1 verse 12 says this, "But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after the desire has been conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, will give birth to death." That's exactly what happens. This carrot is in front of you. Somebody says to you, eat it. You think to yourself, what's the worst that can happen? You begin to eat it. You eat the next one. You eat the next one. It leads to death. That simply means once it's got hold of your heart, it kills you in that area and it begins to control you. Now, iniquity is the part of sin that is passed down through generations. And unless iniquity is stopped somewhere, its roots will keep getting deeper and deeper with every passing generation. You can't inherit your father's sins. He committed them, not you. Do you understand? If your father was a thief, that doesn't mean you will have to stand before God one day and confess, I was a thief. Your father did that. But because of what your father did, something came into his heart and you came out of him. So what was in his heart when you were conceived is also part of you now. The consequences of your father's actions affect your life, just like they affected his life. And that is what is called iniquity, and that is what we have to deal with. Raise your hands if you had a perfect father or mother. I know you loved them very much. I know that they were amazing in a lot of respects, but let me tell you one thing. There is no such thing as a perfect father or a perfect mother. Everybody has some skeleton in the closet. Everybody has stuff that they did that they are not proud of. Raise your hands if you've done stuff you're not proud of. Well, there you go. We all done it. Now, some of the things that you were raising your hands for right now is considered by the Bible iniquity, and it can be passed on to your children and to your children's children until somebody says no. It's time for this to stop. You are in the wonderful position tonight that you can raise your hand and say, Lord, it's time for the iniquity to stop. And guess what? I've got some good news for you. Everything that is needed for the iniquity to stop flowing in your generation and in the previous or the subsequent generation, it's already been done. It's just for you to understand how this works and apply it, appropriate it in your life, and you will have the victory. Now look at this, Psalm 51 verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. David makes a very interesting statement here. He says that iniquity was present in him from birth. But I explained to you that iniquity is the final step. So how can we find iniquity in a child that is just born? There is only one way for iniquity to be present in David. He received it from his father or mother, or both, when he was still in the womb. Iniquity can be passed on from generation to generation to generation because of who we are. Your children come out of you. Parts of you are put into that child when you create that child. Iniquity is one of those things. Now listen to this. I know that it seems to be a strange thing to us in today's age. Yet in those days, in David's time, people understood these things. They didn't argue about it. They didn't come with all sorts of theological reasonings to get rid of it. They understood one thing. Maybe God spoke to them at some point in time. Maybe they just weren't as clever as we are today. You know, a lot of people, that's your problem. You're too clever. Because you reason this way and you reason that way and you reason that way instead of just saying, what does the Bible say? That's the easiest way to deal with your life. David knew he had a problem with lust. He knew his father had a problem with lust. He knew his grandfather had a problem with lust. He knew that that was called iniquity. Therefore, he brings it before God. Now listen to this. Leviticus 26 verse 40. Verse 39 to 40. And those of you who are left shall waste away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands, also in their fathers' iniquities, which are with them, they shall waste away. Do you see what he says there? He says that there is iniquity in that generation and that's why they are wasting away. But he says also their fathers' iniquities are still with them. That's why they are wasting away. If they had dealt with their father's iniquities, they wouldn't have had the iniquities to start off with. And if that iniquity wasn't there, they wouldn't be wasting away. He continues and he says this. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they have also walked contrary to me, and that also I have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember their land. God says the only time that their lives are going to begin to change is if they come before me and confess their iniquity and deal with the iniquity of their fathers. Do you understand that? There is a generation right now that is suffering because of what the previous generation did. You are not guilty of what they did, but you are a victim of what they did. And that needs to be dealt with. But it cannot be dealt with until you come to the place that you bring this before God and trust Him to take care of it. Listen, yeah, people don't get saved until they realize their need for salvation. People can't be delivered from iniquity until they realize the need to be delivered and then do what God expects them to do. Do you understand? God, in a sense, is speaking to Israel, and he says to them, do you want to know why you are all suffering? You are suffering because the generation before you worshipped idols. You are suffering because the generation before you was disobedient to me in everything that they did. You are suffering because they opened up themselves to iniquity. And nobody has dealt with the iniquity since. And that is why you find it so easy to be corrupted. That is why you find it so difficult to do what is right. But if you come before me and humble yourself, in other words, you better not be cocky when you're dealing with God. If you come before me and humble yourself, if you deal with your own heart, but also with what came upon you because of your fathers, then I will remember my covenant with you. In other words, then my mighty right hand will come back into your life and set you free. Does that speak to somebody? Well, bless God. God made it clear to Israel that the iniquity of the previous generation will definitely be present in the current generation. Don't misunderstand the concept. You are not guilty of whatever caused this cycle, but you are suffering under its effects that it created. I'll give you another three scriptures to prove it to you from the Bible. Nehemiah 9 verse 2. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all the foreigners, and they stood up and they confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. It was time for God to heal the land. It was time for change to come. And when God started moving and the Spirit of God started moving, the Israelites stood and they dealt with their hearts, but also with the power of iniquity that had come from the previous generations. I want to say something to you. Your life can never change completely. And you will never be the man or the woman that God wanted you to be until you come to the place that you realize that you are, in a sense, a product of what happened before you. But the negative part, the destructive part, the demonic part that is coming to your life because of the previous generations does not have to be your burden to carry. If you understand it, you come before God and you are willing to deal with it, God will take it away. Amen. Somebody give the Lord a big hand, please. Jeremiah 14 verse 20. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers because we have sinned against you. Listen to this. Lamentations 5 verse 7. Our fathers have sinned and they are no more. In other words, our fathers have sinned. They have passed away. They are dead. But we bear their iniquities. You can argue this thing as much as you want. The Bible makes one thing very clear. The rubbish of the previous generation is stuck in the present generation until somebody decides to do something about it. I don't know what happened in your previous generation, but sometimes it's not that difficult to figure out. I want you to just take a bit of time and look at the weakness that is found in your family. For some of you, the weakness is lust. Everybody is always messing around with everybody else. Your father did it, your grandfather did it, you're busy doing it. Guess what? There is iniquity that needs to be dealt with. For some of you, it is sickness. You know, you get certain families that they are permanently at the doctor. They are permanently in some hospital because then they've got this and then they've got that and then they've got that. Compared to another family where hardly anybody ever gets sick. That is called iniquity. Let's look at the mind. Some families are depressed. Grandmother was depressed. Mother was depressed. Daughter is depressed. Child is depressed. Guess what? That is called iniquity. What do you have to do? Bring it before God. He can deal with it. God's word makes one thing quite plain. God will not forgive you until you confess things. Whenever Israel turned back to God seeking His forgiveness, they always confessed their own sins, but they also dealt with the iniquities from the previous generations. There's not one of you here that can tell me that you come from a perfect family. Because perfection in your eyes and perfection in God's eyes is two different things. If we were to dig around a bit, we would be quite sure to find many things in our ancestors' lives that have caused iniquity to come forth. You may not know everything that has happened in the past generations, but there are two or three or four generations that you could unearth and deal with if you wanted to. As for the rest, look at the things that have rooted in your heart. What are the areas that you are battling with? What are the things that you keep trying to deal with, but they keep coming back? You know, because you know your heart. The reason that they keep coming back is because the link goes through you into the next and the next and the next generation. And until you don't pull that out, it's not going to change. Do you understand? Now, here is the bottom line. Your life right now and the things that are affecting you is not only a result of what you have been up to, but it could very well be as a result of a whole bunch of other things that happened long before you were born. What if you cannot break the cycle of addiction in your life because it's not just your addiction? What if you were born with addiction already strongly rooted in your heart and it was just waiting for you to get to the age that you take your first drink? Let me sketch you a scenario. There are two teenagers that want to start experimenting with alcohol. One comes from a home where there is not any iniquity in the area of alcohol or addiction. That door has never been opened. The other one is unfortunately not as blessed. The second child comes from a family where addiction has always been a stronghold where Satan is controlled. And especially alcohol has been a huge problem. Here is the difference. Both of them take their first shot of whiskey. The first one thinks to himself, man, that tastes ridiculous. The second one thinks to himself, man, that doesn't taste so lekker, but it feels so good. And something kicks inside of him. And he says, pour another one. The first one thinks, what's wrong with you? The second one says, pour it quickly, I want one. Because something just rose up. Something was awakened inside of him that craves alcohol. It was there, but it was dormant. It was there, but it was sleeping, waiting for the right opportunity to come. It's the same with pornography. Two kids are busy playing around and they find a dirty magazine in somebody's drawer. The first one looks at it and he thinks, that's a bit strange, that's a bit weird. The second one can't take his eyes off of it because something inside his heart just jumped. That Jojo can't believe his luck. He's been waiting for this how long? And it begins to pull him towards that stuff. That is what iniquity does to you. What if that temper that you have and that you can't seem to control is not just a result of your own existence? What if it's not just because of what you've been through in your life, but because of a lot of anger, violence, hatred, temper in your previous generations? In all fairness, most of us have tried really hard to sort out our lives. Why then is the question, is it so easy for some to deal with things and so difficult for others to deal with the same things? Why can one person put down the cigarettes now and stop smoking and the next one can't seem to do it? Why does one person find it easy to have prayer for low self-esteem? They go forward and their life goes in a direction, but the other one, they keep going and they keep going for prayer, but it never changes. Yes, you are right. There could be other reasons as well. But one of the reasons is because that low self-esteem is rooted in fear, fear of rejection, and a whole bunch of other stuff that your mother battled with and your grandmother battled with and your great-grandmother battled with. I want to get you to understand something. One of the biggest things that will open doors for this rubbish is the occult. Witchcraft, spiritism, Satanism, that type of thing. We might live in a time now, we might live in an age now where a lot of people think, oh, but you know what, that stuff is, that's ridiculous. We're not interested in that. You know, today when you're sick, most of us, we go to a doctor. But there was a time where when people were sick, there was no doctors. So where did they go? They went to some faith healer. And for some people, the faith healer was a witch doctor, a sangoma, a spiritist, or something to that effect. And when you start going to these things, you open up your life to a lot of really bad stuff, and it comes into your heart. And once it's there, it looks for the area of weakness. If you have a weak mind, it'll begin to attack your mind. If you have a weak body, it'll begin to attack your body. If your nervous system is not well, the nerves are going to eat you up. And then when you have children, they have a bit of a surprise waiting for them. Because you see, children might not be that nervous when they are young, but when they get to their teenage years, they can start, you know, falling apart for everything. These things will remain dormant until such a time as they can kick and begin to work. The good news that I have for you tonight is there is a way out. I don't care what the iniquity is that you are walking around with right now. I want to say to you that you don't have to walk around with it any longer. Iniquity is one of the things Jesus paid for on the cross. Next week, I'm going to show that to you. For tonight, I just want you to know that there is rubbish in your life that is not just there because of you. It's there because of what your father and your mother and your grandfather and your grandmother and your great-grandparents got up to. You know, a lot of people will look at me and then they say to me, oh, but Rion, you don't know, you don't understand. I had a wonderful mother. I don't doubt that. But did you know her mother? Did you know her mother's mother? You see, the thing is, there's a lot of things here that we don't know. And there's a lot of things that people got up to that we might not know. But when we look at our lives, we're battling in certain areas and we can't seem to sort it out. The Bible calls that iniquity. And the Bible tells us that we have to deal with it. I showed you that every time the Israelites came back to God, every time that there was a move of the Spirit of God in Israel to bring them to repentance, they never just repented of their own stuff. They always repented of their things and what the ancestors had been up to. Why? Because what your ancestors get up to affects you. Amen? But it doesn't have to be that way. God has made a way for us to be free. If you are willing to trust God tonight, you too will be free. Some of us are affected by a generational curse in a problem area. Some of us are affected just by sin. But it's time to break the curse and it's time to stop the cycle. When dealing with weeds, it's no use just destroying the visible signs. Have you ever worked in your garden? Have you ever tried to pull out a weed? You know, weeds are those things that grow as if they are being paid to grow. You don't have to give them any attention. When you go and you pull them out, It's amazing how deep the roots of a weed can go. Normally, if you just take them and you just pull them, you don't get the roots. The stem breaks off. And for a while, you might pat yourself on the back and say, oh, my garden looks lovely. Here's your problem. Do you know how a weed works? It's very clever. If you keep breaking the stem, all the power goes into the roots and they just keep going deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And then, yeah, pops up one, there pops up one, there pops up one, because the roots are running under the ground. And that's what happens to a lot of Christians. They are trying to deal with something by pulling out the stem, the visible part. In other words, you're trying to deal with the anger. But anger is not your problem. Iniquity is your problem. Or you're trying to deal with lust, but lust is not your only problem. The iniquity of four generations of lust is actually your problem. Or depression. You're popping one pill after the other pill. You're going from psychiatrist to psychiatrist, hoping that somebody's going to come up with a miracle cure. There is a cure. It's called deliverance. It's freely available to every child of God. It was paid for by Jesus Christ with something very, very precious called His blood. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. By His stripes we are healed. Jesus did it. He did it 2,000 years ago. And He did such a good job that He doesn't have to come down and do it again. You know, some people are praying for Jesus to be crucified again. Maybe that'll make a difference in my life. No, my friend. Everything He needed to do, He has already done. It's for you to understand what He's done for you. Take it, make it your own. You know, there where all the problems are in your heart, in that same heart, you must allow the truth to come and filter through. The only way to deal with this problem is to get the roots. If your addiction has its roots three generations back, then it must be pulled out from three generations back. Let's talk about something, obesity. Obesity is something that is normally traced from one generation to the next, to the next, to the next. I don't care how much you diet, it's not going to change your life. Can I tell you why? Because you're not just up against a physical problem, you're up against a spiritual problem. And you better go and dig those roots out and pull them out. Otherwise, the roots keep going deeper and deeper and deeper. Does that make sense to you? So here's what we're going to do now. My teaching for tonight is finished. But we're not going to stop here. We need to do what Jesus did. Jesus preached. He teached. And then He did something. So we have to do something. We have to confront what is in our hearts. We have to ask God to come and do open heart surgery on us and take out this rubbish that is sitting there. And don't come and tell me now, oh, but Rian, I don't know what my parents got up to and this and that. You know what you're battling with, don't you? A lot of what you're battling with is called iniquity. You bring it before God. You have a temper problem, you bring it before God. You have jealousy, oh, well, you bring it before God. You have low self-esteem, you bring it before God. You battle with all sorts of irrational fears. Guess what? Those roots go deep. Bring it before God. Confess all iniquity. So, but Rian, what if I confess things that I don't have? I don't think God is going to lose any sleep over that. I don't think He's going to have a panic attack because you're confessing stuff that you don't. You simply want to be thorough. So be thorough. Amen? It's not that difficult a concept to figure out. Did anybody learn something tonight? Give the Lord a big hand, please.